The book of Exodus chapter 2. Let me make one more announcement, just a little bit of change. It doesn't affect too many people, but we will not have choir practice tonight at 6. And instead, we're going to feed the Rodriguez family at that hour at 6 o'clock instead of bringing people here so early at 5 o'clock and then rushing to get done for choir practice. Brother Gary Edmonds has agreed to let us just skip choir practice tonight and feed the Rodriguezes at 6 o'clock. So any of you that involves, make note of that, please. And those of you in the choir, make note that there will not be practice tonight. Exodus chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 15, a fairly well-known story. Exodus chapter 2. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. She said, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked upon their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. I want to preach a message this morning from these verses entitled, "The Providence of God in the Life of Moses." The providence of God in the life of Moses. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, this opportunity on the first day of the week to gather together in this place among your people. And Father, we thank you for the singing, for the giving, for the praying that's taken place already. And we pray now, Father, for the emphasis of our service, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you would give us guidance, give us leadership. And Father, may your Spirit be our teacher. And Father, may, as the Word of God is proclaimed, may you speak to our hearts. And Father, help us to see in the life of Moses your providential hand. God, help us to recognize in our own lives the same providence that's guided and directed us. We pray most of all, should there be one today that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, never given their heart to God, that Father, this morning you would speak especially to that heart. Show them the error of their way. Show them their need for Jesus Christ, for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins. And Father, bring that person to a saving knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to each and every heart today. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 2, we see the providential hand of God in the life of Moses. Moses is a life that could have never happened. The edict among the Egyptians at that time was that if any male child was born, they were to bash its head against a stone, they were to throw it into a river, they were to eliminate its life. And it's only by the hand of providence, the hand of God, that Moses became the person that he became. The one that got the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. The one that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. The one that parted the Red Sea. The one that smote the rock and brought the water out. Those things happened because the providential hand of God was upon Moses from the very beginning. The word providence is never used in Scripture in reference to God. But if you studied any of our founding fathers, if you study early or colonial American history, you find out that one of the predominant terms that they used in talking about God was they referred to Him as providence. And there's nothing wrong with using that term. Many think that because our founding fathers did not use the term God or Lord God as often as they did providence, that because they used a generic term as they call it, they were deists. And you'll hear this all the time. Our founding fathers were deists. They believed in a supernatural force. They believed in something out there, but they didn't believe in a personal God, and they certainly didn't believe in Jesus Christ. One fellow said even George Washington never used the name Jesus Christ. In May of 1779, George Washington was addressing a group of Delaware Indians, and he said to them, and his speech has been recorded for posterity, "You would do well to learn our ways and our arts, but most of all, the religion of Jesus Christ." In George Washington's personal diaries, he wrote over and over and over again in his personal prayers, the name of Jesus Christ. Providence, using the title Providence, does not designate that they didn't believe in a personal God, but they believed highly in the providence of God. The word providence simply means that God intervenes in the affairs of life. I guess in the 20th or 21st century, we kind of use a different term. We don't speak of providence as much as we do of sovereignty. Sovereignty or sovereign is not a biblical word any more than providence is in reference to God. But that doesn't make it a wrong word. It just means that there is a God that's up there that is in control of the situation and nothing takes Him by surprise, and He can guide by His hand the affairs of men. That our founding fathers believe this is clear by what Benjamin Franklin said at the Constitutional Convention. If you know your American history, you know that they came to an impasse in the spring of 1779. They came to an impasse over states' rights and big states and little states and how many representatives in the Congress and the Senate and the House of Representatives. They came to all, and so Benjamin Franklin said, "Men, we need to pray." And he stopped the whole procedures as they all went over to the church and gathered together to pray. And Benjamin Franklin said these very famous words, I have lived, sir," he said when he was 81 or 84 years old, "I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without His aid?" Our founding fathers believed in the hand of providence. They believed in God. And providence is what worked in the life of Moses to make him who he became and what he was. It was God's hand upon him, protecting him, guiding him, directing him, that made him the leader of the nation of Israel that we revere to this day today. And what I want to give you this morning in Exodus chapter 2 are just three simple things of how we see the providence of God in the life of Moses. And I also want you to do this. This is what the Word of God's for. Not just to give you some historical evidence of God's working in somebody's life 4,000 years ago, but for you and I to see as we look at these things that God's hand of providence is on people the same way today. And I believe that every one of us, as we consider these three things, can look back in our short history of life and say, yes, I could see times where the providence of God was evident in my life, where God did things or avoided things in my life just as He did in Moses' life. That's why the Bible says it's written for our learning, for our admonition. So we can look back to the Word of God and say, thank God for the hand of providence in the life of Moses, but thank God for the providence of God in my life today too. Let's look at the providence of God in the life of Moses. I want you to see, first of all, in verse 1 through 9, that Moses was protected by God. Moses was protected. We see the hand of providence on Moses because Moses was protected, or you could say preserved, by God. Notice in verse number 1. There went a man of the house of Levi and took unto a wife the daughter of Levi. We learn later in the book of Exodus that this is Amram and Jochebed. That's the name of Moses' father and mother, Amram and Jochebed. They married, and in verse number 2, the woman, Jochebed, conceived and bare a son. Now again, we just read Exodus 1 as far as reading through the Bible. You've just read Exodus chapter 1 where Pharaoh made a decree that midwives that were giving birth to a Hebrew woman, if it was a female child, they could let it live, but if it was a male child, they were to kill it right there on the spot. But it was the protective hand of God that allowed Moses to be born into a world in a situation, in circumstances, such as they were in that day. God protected him from immediate annihilation. God protected him from immediate death. By all the decrees of the government at that time, he was to die the minute he broke from the womb. But the midwives wouldn't do it. They feared God, the Bible tells us, more than they feared the decree of Pharaoh. But more than that human instrumentality, it was the hand of God in the affairs of men that spared Moses' life at his very birth. Not one life comes into existence that isn't a direct creation of God. And those that are being slain today inside the womb are an affront to God. Those lives that are being taken as infants in the womb is wickedness before a holy and righteous God. And Moses could have been, as Job said, an untimely birth. He could have been an act of miscarriage. He could have been an act of death at birth had it not been for the providential hand of God upon him. God was preserving him. God was protecting him for future service. Back in England in the 1500s and 1600s, when the great plagues were taking place, they did not have the benefits of the knowledge of sanitation, personal sanitation like we do today. And because of the unclean environment on the streets of London, those plagues, that black plague would spread everywhere. And lives were taken at very young ages. And it's not uncommon even in our day today for various things to happen at birth, for the different things that happen. And so if you're here this morning, it's the providential hand of God upon you. If you're here this morning, it's because God has protected you thus far in your life. It's not because of you. You didn't give yourself life. And may we say this, it wasn't even your parents that gave you life. I understand the reproductive process, but it was a direct creation of God that you are here this morning. Moses was protected by God for future service. You have been protected by God so you could serve Him. Now, none of us will ever be a Moses. I doubt we'll climb the tallest mountain in Guernsey County and get a direct revelation from God. Will not lead the children of Israel out of wilderness, nothing to that magnitude, but still God wants to use each and every one of us, and He has had His providential hand upon us and protected us for that very reason, that we might live for Him. We saw in verse number 3, or verse number 2, she bare him, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. So God protected him in his birth. God protected him in the bulrushes. Do you like how preachers can do that? Find that same letter for everything. God protected him in the bulrushes. When he was 3 months old, his mother knew that she could no longer protect him, no longer hide him. And so she went out and made a little ark, and we've all imagined it or seen it in a movie or picture or somewhere. She made a little ark out of bulrushes. Now I looked up bulrushes, and it said cattails. Now, when I saw cattails, all I thought was that big brown thing at the top of it. You know, I'm a real environmental kind of guy. All I thought is, how did they make a basket out of that brown thing? But then I looked at the pictures. It's better to look at pictures than it is to read. I looked at the pictures, and I saw all those flower things that grew with the cattail, and that's what they used to weave together a basket. And with that basket, they put Moses in it and set it on the Nile River. You know what's in the Nile River, don't you? Snakes. Alligators, all kinds of things that would just love to feast on a three-month-old baby in a little ark. And they put it in that ark of bulrushes and set it off into the water to float by itself. And can I tell you, the only thing that kept that ark safe from all the elements and all the other things was the providential hand of God. It was God protecting Moses in that ark of bulrushes that got him where he's going, because the story could have ended right there very easily. It could have simply overturned and a three-month-old baby would drown. It could have been a rainstorm or anything coming on. Any number of things could have happened, but the providential hand of God was upon that ark and the bulrushes so that it arrived safely at the place where God wanted it to be. Can you look back in your life and look at your experience and say, if it wasn't for the hand of God, I'd have been dead right there? I think almost any one of us with any years behind us, you know, maybe the 8, 9, 10, 12, 14-year-olds that have that, but you get up a little bit, you get into your 40s, 50s, 60s, and you can look back and say, there was at least one time where if it wasn't for the providential hand of God, I'd have been history. I remember one time over in Micronesia when we were in the islands as missionaries and went out fishing one night, and we'd gone spearfishing a number of times, and I loved doing that. You go out at nighttime with an underwater flashlight, and you take the spear and your fins, and you'd dive under and get parrotfish and red snapper and all kinds of good fish to eat. And one night these bright guys came to me and said, hey, let's go to the other side. That was the leeward side of the island. Let's go to the windward side of the island where the waves break there. There's all kind of lobster. So I'm in my 30s. I said, cool, sounds good to me. So I went over there to the windward side. That was a mistake. We got out there and we started swimming. We went out past the reef. And you know what reefs are? They're just sharp coral and rock. We went out past the reef and went out there and started diving. And what I didn't know is that I had a leak in my mask, the tube that sticks up above the water that gets in. There was a leak. I was taking in salt water and I didn't know it. And I got out there and just started feeling very disoriented and very strange and very, very not normal. Some would say it's disoriented. I'm not normal. But I began to feel that way. So I told one of the other guys, I said, I'm going back in. Now the problem is we swam out in a channel. And you have to go back in that channel. You can't just go in on the coral where the waves are breaking or it rolls you on that thing and just slices you all up. And I'm disoriented, I'm not thinking right, and I can't for the life of me find that channel. And I was telling God, this is it. I'm going to die 10,000 miles from home. I'm leaving a wife and kids out here with nothing to do because I'm not going to make it back in there. And the providential hand of God came along and shoved me up that channel when I didn't even know where it was. And I'll tell you this to this day. I didn't know where that channel was. I was going up and down that coast trying to find it. I couldn't find it. When I don't even remember it very much anymore, but the providential hand of God sent me up there, and I went up that channel. I got up on the beach. I spent the next 3 days in the hospital from dehydration from all that salt water I'd taken in. And if it weren't for the providential hand of God, it would have been history right there. 1985. How many years ago was that? We've all got stories. We've all got times in our life where we can say, I can see where God preserved. You know why God preserved our life? Not so we can just sit there and do nothing for Him. God preserved us to serve Him. God preserved us to worship Him. God preserved us to love Him. That's why you're here this morning. Because God has allowed you. It's not you. You have no control over your breath. You have no control over when's going to be the last breath you take. It's only the hand of God and His providence upon you that allows you to come to this place this morning. There are many people you know. You've got friends, you've got relatives that died much younger than you are right now. I don't care how old you are. You know people that have died younger than you are right now. How come you're still here? The providential hand of God. He has protected you like He protected Moses in the bulrushes. He was preserved by God. Look, if you would, keep your place there, but look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, is a great chapter on faith. And Moses is mentioned in more verses, or more verses about Moses in Hebrews 11 than there are about anybody else, including Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll just read one of the verses right now, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I like that last phrase. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king's commandment, Pharaoh's commandment was a male child is to die. They didn't kill their male child. They feared God. They honored God instead of the government. They honored God when the edict of Pharaoh was contrary to righteousness. And they kept Moses alive. You know what I find in that? Because they honored God in that, God honored them. What happened to that little ark of bulrushes? It went down the river, and luck of all luck, and we don't believe in luck, coincidence of all coincidence, and we don't believe in coincidence, but the providential hand of God directed that ark right to where it went, where Pharaoh's servants were out there in the water playing, bathing, whatever they're doing, and they discovered and saw this ark of bulrushes coming by. Who would have planned it like that? It sure wasn't Moses' mother that planned it. It wasn't Moses' sister Miriam running along the bank that had any control over where that... It was the providential hand of God putting that ark exactly where it was going to benefit Moses, benefit the nation of Israel, and benefit God. Because Moses' parents honored God, God turned around and honored Moses' parents. And don't you love how the story works out? Miriam's running along the bank and she sees what happens, and Pharaoh's daughter comes and takes that ark back up there, and then she says, you know, this is a Hebrew. I need a Hebrew woman to nurse this child. And Miriam comes up and says, I know a Hebrew woman that can do it. So not only did Jochebed get to nurse her own son for 3 months, after that point till the child grew, not only did she get to nurse it, but the Bible says that Pharaoh's daughter gave her wages for it. Now, had she kept that child and tried to hide it, she'd have been nursing it anyways, but not getting any money for it. Now she's nursing it. That's the providential hand of God. God is rewarding their obedience to God, to Him, by honoring them in such a way, and His protective hand is on Moses. Why did God protect Moses? Is he a special individual? Is he made differently than you and I were made? Was he created unlike any of us? No, he's just like we are. But God protected him because he had a place of service for him. God protected him because he had a plan for his life. He's not different. God has brought you to this point in your life because he has a plan for you in the future. I don't care if you're 7 or 70. If God is still allowing you here to be on this earth, it's because he's got something for you to do for him, to love him, to serve him, to honor him. The providential hand of God in the life of Moses is seen by the fact that he was preserved by God. Secondly, look at verse 10. Verse number 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. The name Moses means drawn out. I want you to see, secondly, not only was Moses protected by God, but number two, he was prepared by God. Moses was prepared by God. The child grew, it says in verse 10, and he became her son. You know, Moses' life was much different in Egypt as a daughter of Pharaoh than it would have been in Egypt as a son of Jochebed. He was trained in the greatest of universities. He had all the pleasures of the land of Egypt. Hebrews 11, another verse we didn't read, talks about he had pleasure in Egypt. He gave up the pleasures of sin for a season, but he had those in Egypt. He had the pleasure. It says he esteemed the riches of Christ more than the riches of Egypt. For a while in his life, while he was young, he had everything he needed. He had all the riches. He had all the pleasures. He had the right environment. He had the right education. God was preparing him for something in his service. I'm sure Jochebed at Amram, living back in Goshen, wondering why God had orchestrated events that their young son was now living in the palace down there, and they had no connection with him and couldn't even speak to him for fear of the connection being made. Not understanding the circumstances, not understanding what God was doing in the life of Moses to train him and to teach him for a certain job and a certain aspect. He was being prepared by God. What Moses did later in life was all done because of the preparation he received in the land of Egypt. Why have things happened to you and I the way they've happened in our life? Why didn't directions go the way we thought they'd go? Amram and Jochebed having that young son with all the hope that they would raise him till adulthood and see him grow up and see him do all the things that child would do in his youth. But they missed all those things because God had a greater plan and a greater purpose. God has done the same things in our lives. We look at turns in the road. We look at things that didn't happen that we thought would happen, or plans that didn't get fulfilled, or things that happened that we didn't expect to happen. God's hand of providence has been in our life just like it's been in the life of Moses. It wasn't Moses that determined that he would live in the land of Egypt. It was God. It wasn't Moses that determined he'd get the best of education. It was God. It wasn't Moses that determined he'd live in the land of Egypt and be dressed in the best clothes and to have all the finest things, the pleasures and the riches. It wasn't Moses that intended that. It was God. You see, it's all about God. It's about His providential hand. We too often give men the glory. And men so infrequently give God any glory. But it was the providential hand of God in the life of Moses that brought him to the place where he was, and the purpose in his life could be fulfilled. All these things were done in the providence of God. And they were all done for Moses' future service to God. You'll not be a prophet. There are no more prophets. You'll not write the law. It's already been written. You'll not lead the nation out of Israel. They've already been the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They've already been led. But we need to remember that these men and women we read about in the Bible are men and women just like you and I are. They're nothing special. They're nothing supernatural. They just had a supernatural God that did something with them. And that same supernatural God wants to do things with us today also. For us to live our life from birth to death and seeking our plans and our directions and our desires and then die at whatever age is an empty life. But to acknowledge the providential hand of God, that He's protected us and He's prepared us, He wants us to do something for Him. It might be to be a missionary. It might be to be a pastor, a missionary's wife, a pastor's wife. It might be a deacon in a church or a Sunday school teacher, a bus driver. Might to be a faithful church member that will be a witness of the grace of God to a lost and dying world. But God has put His hand upon us and preserved us to this point and protected us to this point and prepared us to this point that we might use whatever we have to serve Him. The providential hand of God on the life of Moses. He preserved him. He was prepared by God. And then thirdly and lastly, in verse 11 down to verse 15, we have a very unusual story, do we not? And this is a good, this story is always a challenge to a Sunday school teacher or to a preacher. How do we defend Moses' actions and what he does here? Moses goes out one day after all this training and background in the land of Egypt. And he goes out one day and he sees an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. Now know this, Moses knew all his life that he was a Hebrew. It wasn't revealed to him by Nefertiti when he was 30-something years old. That's the movie. All right, he knew all his life that he was a Hebrew. And one day when he was come of age, he went out and he saw an Egyptian smiting one of his people, the Hebrew. Now the Egyptian legally had the right to do that. He was the master and the Hebrew was the servant, and it happened all the time. But something happened to Moses that day when he witnessed it that triggered something in him and prompted him or moved him to do something that he never did before that and never did again after that. He went over to that Egyptian that was smiting the Hebrew and he killed him. As far as we know, with his bare hands. Came up behind him, broke his neck, I don't know, choked him, I don't know what he did, but he went over and he killed the Egyptian that was smiting the Hebrew. And he took that Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. Now, you probably think like I do. You know, later in the book of Exodus, when you're reading about Korah, you're reading about Nathan and Abiram, and they're rebelling against Moses, and they're treating him like this meek, lowly man because he was. I mean, the Bible describes Moses as meek. And they're up there giving him a hard time. And you know what I'm doing? I'm praying for Moses to become the guy that killed the Egyptian back in the sand. Going out there to Dathan and just teach him a lesson. You know, that's our natural tendency. That's our natural desire. They're out there making fun of Moses and making fun of his wife that he married and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, Moses, you don't know this guy. He could knock you a block. He did it to an Egyptian. He killed him, buried him, and saying, you better watch out who you're messing with here. But Moses was restrained later in his life. But something happened here, and this is my third point in the providence of God. Not only was he preserved by God and prepared by God, but he was prompted by God. God put him in a situation he couldn't handle. God put him in a situation that was outside of the box. God put him in a place where he had to do something that was going to cause him to leave the past behind and go to the future where God was going to use him and direct him. God prompted the life of Moses. Again, we can't defend his going out and killing. We can cheer for him because of the circumstances, but we can't defend the fact that he went out and murdered an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And it became so well known that the next day when he went out and saw two Hebrews arguing with each other and striving, he said to them, he said, "Why are you striving against each other?" And one of them said, "Well, what are you going to do about it? You're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" And when Moses found out that that thing was known, he departed to the land of Midian. He left the past behind and moved into the future because he was prompted by the providential hand of God. God had to use something extraordinary in the life of Moses to get him to leave this place and go where he needed to go. God had to do something monumental in the life of Moses to get him to break from the past and go toward the future. When you got saved, the providential hand of God prompted you to put the past behind and go in a new direction. How well are you doing that? The providential hand of God that saved you. And can you understand it? It wasn't of yourself. It was by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was God in His providence that orchestrated the circumstances that brought you to the gospel witness or brought you to church. Again, we talk about the sovereignty of God. That's how we word the word providence today. But God worked in your life and brought you to the place where you trusted Christ as your Savior. And He took you out of that box you were in and gave you a new life in Christ. It's only by His providence that you're saved this morning. And by His providence that now you can leave the past behind and go forward and serve Him. It took a monumental event in the life of Moses for him to break with the past and go to the future. You know what the problem with many of us as Christians are? We don't want to let go. We don't want to let go of the past. We glorify the past. We paint it in prettier pictures than it was when we were living in it. The Bible says when you got saved, you became a new creature in Christ. Old things were passed away, and behold, all things are become new. If there's ever a time in our Christian life where we've become new in Christ and we go back to grab those old things, we need to understand we're going the wrong direction. God has prompted us to move to the land of Midian. God has prompted us to leave the land of Egypt. You understand in the Bible, the land of Egypt is a type of the world, a type of the sinful modern society we live in. And when you and I got saved, the providential hand of God prompted us to leave the ungodliness of the world, the wickedness of the world, and to go in a new direction. What lay ahead for Moses? Blessings, a wife, children, leading the nation, going up to a mountain, communing with God, getting the writing of God in his own hands, coming down with the two tables of commandments in his hand. All that happened. You know why? Because he turned and went a different direction. He left Egypt behind, and he went where God prompted him to go. We don't step out of our comfort zone very easily. We'll be in church sometime, the preacher will say, "We need somebody to do this, we need somebody to do that," and we just say, We don't step out of our comfort zone very easy. And when we stay in that zone, there's no advancement. When we stay in that zone, we're not moving forward. We're just setting up a wall. I shall not be moved. God had to do something in Moses' life to break him from enjoying the pleasures, to enjoy him from esteeming the riches. God had to put him in a situation that prompted him to act. And because of his passion for judgment, because of his burden for his people, he was moved out, and that was all orchestrated by God. See, belief in the providence of God does not mean we don't believe in the God of the Bible. You know, Martin Luther, the great German reformer, and I'm all for him, but no man is perfect. Martin Luther believed that the book of Esther should be removed from the Bible, that it had no place in the Bible, because in the book of Esther is the only book out of 66 in the Bible that the name God is never mentioned. God, Lord, anything. There's no reference to God anywhere in the book of Esther. But can I tell you this? God is all over the book of Esther. His providential hand with King Ahasuerus calling all the women before him and his wife refusing to do it, so he had to pick another bride, and it turned out to be Esther, who was a Jew when Naaman was trying to kill. All that story that happened there was all the hand of God in it, even though his name never appeared. The providential hand of God is behind the scenes. It doesn't get a lot of attention. But when the story has been all written and we look back and we see the providential hand of God. In Moses' life, he could see it because he was preserved or protected by God. He was prepared by God, and he was prompted by God. Don't make God use something monumental to prompt us to get out of our comfort zone. Don't put it on God. Say, God, I'm not going to do it unless you send a fire and brimstone storm. He will. God intervened in the life of Moses. God orchestrated the events that happened that brought him to service. God is working the same way in your life and mine. He's brought you to a church where you can serve God. He's brought you to a church where you can be a witness and a testimony in your community for the grace of God. He's brought you to a church where you can have part in missions going around the world. He's brought you to a church where you can have fellowship with other believers and strengthened and encouraged by one another. God has orchestrated everything to our benefit. All we have to do now is rest in the providential hand of God and look to the future to what He's going to have us to do. What would God have you to do in His providence? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every individual